Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we thank you for your word again. Ask for your blessings upon it as it is preached and heard. We look for thy mercy and grace, your grace poured out to us in order that we might hear and understand and be brought into that place ever and always in our hearts and minds of a sweet submission to you. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we looked last week at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he has previously stated our need for strength. And what is the purpose of that strength? Why do we need strength? Well, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, when he is about to go into the promised land and about to fight the battles of the Lord, and the purpose to drive out the Canaanite nations that are there. But in verse 7, when he says, only be strong and very courageous, it's interesting that as he is on the brink of war, going in to expel the nations of the Canaanites, the purpose of this strength, he says, is that they might observe to do according to all the law. That was their real strength, was moral strength that they needed. And we can talk about the strength of our armies, as all nations do, but without moral strength, all the technology in the world cannot save you from the frown of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 2, Brother Jones was preaching this morning on our duties toward the civil realm, and also talked about the Battle of Britain and the Battle of Moscow and God's providence in it, and how God stopped an unstoppable army. Because there in 1 Kings 2, it says it once again, which we read this morning in the Sunday school hour, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself. So there are a lot of people who will tell you what it means to be a man, and have their ideas of manhood. And we all had them growing up as well, from all the influences that we had, whether it was to have, generally for young men, often it is strength of body, the ability to exercise some sort of athletic feat. And we see manhood in that. But when the scripture talks about being strong and the necessity of being strong and courageous, having courage, it speaks of it in the context of obedience to the law of God. Because we are in a battle, and because to determine to be holy and to follow the Lord holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, is where the courage is needed once you make that determination. So he has previously stated our need for strength, and it was not an ordinary strength that we needed. It was not an ordinary human strength that we needed. It was to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, his almightiness. The strength of our corruption requires the power of his might to meet it. We have felt the power of corruption within it, the strength of our own flesh, time and time again. The strength of the world's propaganda machine that seeks to press us into its mold requires the power of his might in order to not be pressed into the mold of the world, who, with all of its media and all of its influences and all of the evil one and his messengers, is constantly trying to press us into that mold. And the strength of Satan himself requires the power of his might to help us. Now, he immediately follows up with verse 11 and tells us to put on the armor of God, so that there's no confusion here. There's no dream of reaching heaven without a fight. Which of the saints have traveled the narrow path to heaven without a fight? Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Paul said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? In Acts 8:1, it talked about a great persecution against the church. Acts 11:19, they were scattered abroad upon the persecution. Acts 13:50, the Jews stirred up persecution wherever they went after that. But Paul said in Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution. The rhetorical answer being none of those things, that we are conquerors. 2 Timothy 3, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's no dream of becoming a Christian and then reaching heaven without a fight. It is a fight. It's a fight of our own flesh. It's a fight with the world. It's a fight with the devil. And there needs to be almightiness in order to overcome it. And God says to us, and we need to put on armor. 1 Peter chapter 4 that we read together. Turn there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, him coming in the incarnation, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There is much that Christ suffered in the flesh for his people while he walked this earth, as well as in his atoning death. It says that we are to arm ourselves with the same mind, because in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his, because in verse 1, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Because when you come and you become a Christian, and you come to know the Lord, and come to understand the salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, the justification by faith, the propitiation, God has satisfied the wrath of God in my behalf, and the wonderful vision that we are given in the Word of God of the Redeemer of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on our behalf, it's a glorious thing and it's a wonderful thing. But we very soon in our Christian life bump up into the fight that we have. And we begin to see the necessity of suffering in order to make it to heaven. Because the only way to not suffer is to conform yourself to the world. That's the only way to not suffer from the world. And the only way to not suffer the fight within yourself is just to give in to all your lusts. So we have to arm ourselves with the same mind that we will suffer in order to follow Christ. If we have any desire whatsoever, if we have the desire of a Christian to be holy, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer inside of ourselves. We're going to suffer with the world. We're going to suffer with our friends. We're going to suffer with people that we've known all of our life and who will not approve of that walk with the Lord. And so he says, you're going to need armor. You're going to have to put on armor. A man needs, if he's going to have fidelity to Christ, then he's going to need armor. Because he will fight a pitched battle. Sometimes it will be with an unbelieving wife or husband or child or parent or friend or government worker or whoever it might be. But Paul says, so put on the whole armor of God, the panoplia, which you've probably heard that Greek word before. We read it in the old hymn book. It's a compound, the word pan, meaning all. So what he's saying is all the armor, all the armor. Put on all of it. When a man gets ready for battle, he wants all the armor that he can have. He thinks about every part of his body that could be destroyed by the enemy. And in what way can he cover it? And then also, what kind of offensive weapons can he have in order to succeed? Because it's not enough to have the defensive armor. You got to have something offensive as well if you're going to make it through the battle. Clark writes, the panoply which is mentioned here refers to the armor of the heavy troops among the Greeks. Those who were to sustain the rudest attacks, who were to sap the foundations of walls, storm cities, etc. Their ordinary armor was the shield, the helmet, the sword, the greaves, or brazen boots. To all of these, the apostle refers below. In Grinnell, William Grinnell's famous work is titled what? Christian in Complete Armor. Complete Armor, because it's all the armor. You have to have all of it. The armor is truth. In verse 14, because we're not ready for anything if we don't have truth. It's a breastplate of righteousness, because in that breastplate of righteousness protects our soul. There is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we're going to run the race, it has to be with the good news of peace, for God gives us a ministry of reconciliation, a shield of faith in which this truth is personalized and activated. The helmet of salvation, protection for our head and our mind against many assaults, protecting the vital organs of the soul. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our safe offensive weapons, not fighting in the flesh, but with God's weapons, God's Word proclaimed in a humble dependence upon the Spirit, and praying with all prayer. So which of the lists can be safely left behind? What can we leave off? He says, put on all the armor. If we don't have truth, if we don't put that armor on, we are false teachers. If we don't have Christ's righteousness, then we are self-righteous Pharisees. If we don't have the gospel of peace, then we're either moralists or angry zealots of some cause. If we don't have faith, then we are atheists. If we don't have the helmet of salvation, then we are lost and undone, pursuing a path of work salvation and merit mongering. If we don't have the sword of the Spirit, then we are rationalists, trusting in our finite minds. And if we don't have prayer, then we are dead to God. All the armor is necessary. None of it is redundant. And none of it is dispensable. And Christ, in Romans chapter 13, turn there. Romans chapter 13, Christ is the armor to be put on and who relates to all these pieces. Romans 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the armor. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we don't trust even in the means. We look through the means to Christ always. He says the armor is truth. Christ says, I am the way, the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. That foreign righteousness which must cover our souls. Our feet is to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and Christ is the good news. He is that. The shield of faith, Christ, faith's object is Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation, Christ is our salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Search the scripture, Christ says. They talk about me. He's the Logos. He is the Word. And praying with all prayer, all our warfare bathed in prayer, we pray to God through Christ. That's the only way we can come to God. A sinner without Christ who has not put Christ on is in a vulnerable position. He has no armor. You don't want to be caught in this world where Satan is walking around seeking whom he may devour without some armor on. You will be taken captive at his will. Adam was armored, and Satan stripped him of his armor. And then Adam put fig leaves on where once was the glory of God for his armor. And the fig leaves could not protect him from shame or fear. Or to put it another way, from the devil's temptations and torments. The sinner who has not put on Christ is alone in this world and without God, alienated from the life of God, and at the mercy of one who shows no mercy. Satan's conquests are poor, ignorant souls. His malice is stirred by seeing his old friends turn away from him. Grinnell writes, Satan finds the world unarmed. When the prince of the world comes, he finds nothing to oppose. The whole soul is in a disposition to yield at his summons. The sinner who has not put on Christ has chosen to remain in darkness with certain death looming rather than putting on the light of life. The night is far spent, Paul says. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Doddridge writes, let us therefore put off the works which suit only a state of darkness and let us put on the complete armor of light. Let us be clothed with all of the Christian graces which, like burnished and beautiful armor, will be at once an ornament and a defense and which will reflect the bright beams that are so gloriously rising upon us. The sinner who has not put on Christ is without power to free himself from the oppressor, seeing he has no divine armor on him to fight with. Indeed, his armor is of Satan's devising. Bunyan, in his Holy War, speaks of this, that it is not just the Christian who has armor, but the unbeliever has armor as well. The Christian has the armor of God, and the unbeliever has the armor of the devil. My helmet, Bunyan writes in this allegory, my helmet, otherwise called a headpiece, in hope of doing well at last what lives soever you live, this is that which they had who said that they should have peace, though they walked in wickedness of their heart to add drunkenness to thirst. A piece of approved armor this is, and whoever has it and can hold it, so long no arrow, dart, sword, shield can hurt him. This, therefore, keep on, and you will keep off many a blow, my man soul. And the commentator says, instead of the helmet of salvation is the helmet of false peace. This helmet, so long as it is worn, cannot be pierced. The arrows of the mighty may graze it, but they cannot enter. It defends the head in the day of battle, but will not defend it in the day of final rout. When hurled headlong, its very weight will increase the velocity of the flight and aggravate the depth of the fall. The helmet of false peace. And then he goes on to say, Bunyan, my breastplate is the breastplate of iron. I had it forged in my own country, and all my soldiers are armed therewith. In plain language, it's a hard heart. A heart as hard as iron, and as much past feeling as a stone. The which, if you get and keep, neither mercy will win you, nor judgment will fright you. This, therefore, is a piece of armor most necessary for all to put on that hate Shaddai, and that would fight against him under my banner. You see, because Satan sees it as a fight. He wants his people to be armored with a hard heart, a stony heart. My sword is a tongue that's set on the fires of hell and that can bend itself to speak evil of Shaddai, his son, his ways, his people. Use this. It has been tried 1,000 times, twice told. Whoever has it keeps it and makes the use of it as I would have him, and can never be conquered by my enemy. Not the sword of the Spirit, the commentator says, but the fiery lying tongue. The Christian's sword is the word of God, the word of truth. The sinner's sword is the word of falsehood. The Christian's tongue is touched with a live coal from off the heavenly altar, but the sinner's tongue is as a tongue of fire, but one that's set upon the fires of hell. And then Diabolus goes on to say, my shield is unbelief, or calling into question the truth of the word of God, or all the sayings that speak of judgment that Shaddai has appointed for wicked men. Use this shield of unbelief. Many attempts have been made upon it, and sometimes it's true, it has been bruised, but they that have writ of the wars of Emmanuel against my servants have testified that they could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Now, to handle this weapon of mine aright, it is not to believe things because they are true of what sort or whomsoever asserts them. If he speaks of judgment, do not care about it. If he speaks of mercy, don't care about it. If he promises, if he swears that he would do to Mansoul, if it turns no hurt but good, regard not what is said. Question the truth of it all. For it is to wield the shield of unbelief aright. And as my servants ought and do, and he that does otherwise loves me not, nor do I count him but an enemy to me. Use your shield of unbelief. Another part or piece, says Diabolus, of my excellent armor is a dumb and prayerless spirit, a spirit that scorns to cry for mercy. Wherefore be you, my mansoul, sure that you make use of this. What? Cry for quarter? Never do that. If you will be mine, I know you are stout men, and I am sure that I have clad you with that which is armor proof. Wherefore, to cry to Shaddai for mercy, let that be far from you. Besides all of this, I have a maul and firebrands and arrows and death, all good hand weapons, and such as will do in execution. Commentator says this dumb and prayerless spirit That is the heart that never prays, the soul that never supplicates, the spirit that's too proud to bend the knee. Prayer is the completion of the Christian's armor, the bracing atmosphere of the Christian warrior, the oil to keep his armor bright and burnished, praying always. And so by contrast, the completion of the sinner's armor is the dumb and prayerless spirit, that spirit that encases the heart and the sympathies of the heart and the better feelings of the soul within the granite rock of impenitency and unconcern. The spirit that is dumb before God, owns no wants, asks no blessings, waits not upon God. He has his own armor that he gives. Because the armor that God gives and the means that God uses is always an humbling thing. But his armor always suits the pride of man, you see. The sinner who has not put on Christ is without power to free himself from the oppressor. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divides the spoil. The devil overcame. Adam took all of his armor, but the second Adam overcame the devil, and he gives the saints his armor back. Faith in God, the truth of God, the righteousness of God, the gospel of God, the salvation of God, the sword of God, and prayer to God. Why will you not confess God in Christ as Lord? How can you be saved otherwise? Throw up the white flag of surrender, confess your impotence and his almighty power to save. The sinner who has not put on Christ is wearing Satan's livery and will be counted in league with him when he meets Christ in the great day. And all who have not confessed Christ will be destroyed. It is not enough to say, I have the armor of God. Paul says we must put on the armor of God. Talk is not enough. I want to read to you a wonderful section from Grinnell. He writes, briefly, what is implied in the command to put on. We know that it is more than putting it on by talk. There is little value in saying, I have faith, I have hope, or I have charity. James talks about that. So does John. Or, if you are not at that moment believing, trusting, and loving, it is one thing to have armor in the house. It's another thing to have it buckled on, to have grace in principle and grace in action. The Christian armor is made to be worn. No taking it off until you have finished your course. Your armor and your garment of flesh will come off together. For one thing, Christ commands it. He tells us to have our armor on, our grace in action. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. He speaks as a general to his soldiers. Oil your armor, light your torch, be ready to march, prepare to fight at the first alarm of temptation. Every duty of a Christian demands the constant effort. Pray he must, but how? Without ceasing. Rejoice, but when? Evermore. Give thanks for what? In everything. We must hold the shield of faith and the helmet of hope to the very end. Where the soldier is placed, there he stands and must neither stir nor sleep until he is discharged. When Christ comes, only that soul whom he finds so doing shall have the blessing of God. It is not enough to say, I have the armor of God. We are to put on the armor of God. And the armor of God is ordained by God. It's God's armor. It's not man's armor. Man's armor will never do. The Roman Catholics have their own armor. They have the Pope's word. They have the rosary. They have the magic sacrament. They have the priest's penance and forgiveness. They have a multitude of ceremonies. But ceremonies never save. Our trust is never in means. We look through to God. The ordained means to lay hold upon God. Secular armor will not do. There's no hope in secular armor. There's no divine wisdom in secular armor. They are without hope and without God. I was reading in one of the few conservative papers, the Epoch Times, which has risen up because this always happens when every other person goes liberal and godless, something else is raised up. The article is the university is infantilizing the students. And what they talk about is the safe spaces at universities now. Safe spaces. In these safe spaces, students can interact with like-minded individuals. If they get triggered, a word they have means that if somebody says something that offends them and throws them into a tizzy, as we say. If you are triggered, which means in any way offended, feel bad about a speaker coming to campus with whom you differ, you can retreat to a safe place. It's got a sign that says safe place. In these safe places, students can interact with like-minded individuals and not feel like they have to defend their racial, sexual, gender, religious, or political identities. In some campus spaces, safe spaces, you can be given hot chocolate or Play-Doh, stuffed animals, or frolicking kitten videos to calm you and make you feel better. It's not possible to overstate how pathetic the existence of safe spaces is, Prager says. What the college is doing, of course, is infantilizing the students, making them as infants. Across the country, many professors now provide trigger warnings to warn the students that they may be exposed to content they find distressing or traumatizing, which would be the entire word of God. But you see, this is Satan's armor. They know it's a battle, and they got to go to a safe place. Because if anybody even gets close to the fringe of truth, it is upsetting to their souls. But it's supposed to be upsetting to their souls. And he calls the university, these universities that have such things, intellectual wastelands. He said, when Prager was a graduate student of international affairs at Columbia University, he found himself stunned by the idiocies of what he was learning. I was taught the Soviet Union and the United States were equally responsible for the Cold War. Truman was a moral equivalent to Stalin when I went to Columbia. This is not new, it's just gotten worse. He says, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And then one day he said he had an epiphany. He said, the only epiphany he's had in his lifetime. It was sort of like the clouds parted and a ray of truth, unbelievable importance hit me, Prager said. Prager is a Jewish man. I was walking around the Columbia campus. I was 22 years old and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to go out of my mind learning this nonsense. But very bright people are teaching me drivel. Suddenly a verse from the Bible entered his mind, one that had been hidden in the recesses of his memory when he regularly recited it in the kindergarten at the Jewish religious school. It was from Psalm 111. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. That's why there's no wisdom at Columbia. There's no God at Columbia. And that has stayed with me. The secular world produces knowledge and no wisdom. In many cases, the secular intelligence is a moral idiot. Secular armor will not do. You are taken by the evil one with their armor. So, false religion like the Roman Catholic works-based salvation, that armor will not do. Secular armor will not do. God's armor is often counterintuitive. In Joshua 11, verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, be not afraid of them. Tomorrow, about this time, I'll deliver them up all slain before Israel. And then you'll hoe their horses and burn their chariots. That's counterintuitive. You destroy the enemy. He's got horses and chariots that you don't have. And instead of taking them to your side to fight with them, you hoe the horses and you destroy the chariots. You wipe it all out. That's counterintuitive. But that's the armor of God, because our hope and trust is in God and not the flesh. The Israelites circumcised themselves on the eve when they had entered into the enemy territory surrounded by seven nations, and they incapacitated their entire army for days. But it was because they were strong in the Lord and obeyed the law of God. And the Lord looked after them, didn't he? Our weapons, Paul says, are not carnal, but they're mighty. And the world sees all the carnal things as the mighty things. And that's why they laugh at the Christians, and they laugh at prayer, and they laugh at faith, and they laugh at righteousness. But these are the weapons by which we are to gird ourselves. And we can't use another man's armor, only what we have proved. We read about David trying to go to Saul and put on his armor. So he puts on all this armor. He hasn't proved any of it. And so he puts it off because he has to go with what he has proved. And he does very well with what he has proved, him and the Lord. But in the same way, you can't put on another man's armor. You can't put on another man's faith. I can read about another man's faith, and I do regularly in biographies, and it's wonderful. But I can't put on that man's faith. I have to exercise the faith myself in my circumstance, in my condition. I have to use the means. And I'm not gifted like another minister is gifted. I'm not gifted like another part of the congregation is gifted. I have to go with what God has given me and what I have actually proved out. What have we proved out? To prove that the Lord is God. Have we tried it? Put on the whole armor of God. We need to use the means. When he says, put on the armor of God, he's already told us that we're going to fight in the power of God. But then he says, as he does throughout all of the scripture, you have something to do, and you are to put on the armor of God. There's means that God uses, and we are to use the means, and we're not to despise the means. When Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha, and then Elisha sends a messenger and says, go wash in the Jordan seven times. And Naaman was wroth. And he went away. I thought he was going to come out and wave his hand. He had been watching too many televangelists. But you see, he despised the means. God said, here's my means. Go wash in that river and dip yourself seven times. Obey me. Go obey me. This is the means for you right now. Now we have stated means in the Word of God given to us and given to all of us. Of course, his servants come near to him and says, look, I know this isn't a hard thing. If it was a hard thing, you would have done it. Because you know why? Because it serves your pride. And it's the same reason why many people will not come to Christ. Because all of his means are humbling. Preaching is the means, and we're not to despise the preaching, and yet preaching is despised universally. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God, the mighty power of God. But those who are not, they despise it. It's the means, though. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom didn't know God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Two things that are foolish there. First of all, it's the preaching of the cross, an instrument of death. That's foolishness to them. The second thing is that somebody like me has to stand up and say it. That's foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block to the Greeks, foolishness. Let us not despise the means. Truth preached, faith called for, righteousness of Christ exalted, gospel proclaimed. Some just endure the preaching and the worship, despising the means, dead to God. but the God who is mighty to save uses means. And we are not to despise it. We are to obey the Lord. Naaman is haughty. I'm not using the despised means. But he must bow down into the water if he's going to be cleansed. And if we're going to be cleansed, we have to bow to God and bow to his means. Yes, we have to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to hear about the wickedness of man. This is not a safe place, I assure you. We have to hear about how filthy we are, how unregenerate we are, how we are the enemies of God. We have to hear about that there is no hope for us outside of this one great hope, and that Jesus Christ had to come as a man and endure suffering and endure tabernacling among us and then endure the wrath of his Father himself in order to satisfy his Father's wrath against us. Because we are under wrath. And we have to hear that the only way to God is to bow and to get down and to prostrate ourselves. This is the only way. The means are all very humbling. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy that he saves us. It's by faith in Christ. It's the law of faith instead of the law of works. It's all humbling. All of it is. We can't despise the means. Paul says, put on the armor. Put on the armor. Like the publican who stood afar off. You must humble yourself. Your finite mind, you have to acknowledge, is not sufficient. You need divine truth and you need divine direction. You have to acknowledge that your righteousness is filthy rags and ask for the righteousness of Christ to cover your filthy and naked body, your naked soul. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. We have to submit to the righteousness of God. We have to rejoice in the good news. We have to obey the law of faith. We have to bow the knee to Christ. We have to bow the knee to God's law. We have to bow the knee and soul in prayer. And the publican went home justified because he didn't despise the means. Let us not despise the means, and let us never look to the means either. Again, we're always looking through the means to God. It's not the means that saves us. They're just an instrument. It's God who saves us. We don't look to the bread in the communion service. We look to Christ. We don't look to the wine. We look to Christ and his shed blood, his giving up, offering himself up to God. Not to the baptismal waters, but to the Christian confession in them that we belong to God. Psalm 44, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work you did in their days, in the times of old. You drove out the heathen with your hand. You planted them. How you did afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, and neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had a favor to them. Grace, grace, all grace. You are my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. There's means there. There's armor there. But it's through you we push down our enemies. Through your name we will tread them that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither will my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and have put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise your name forever. Selah. Think about it. And finally, we know that God decrees the test that we are to pass through. Therefore, we are to put on the armor. It is by God's decree that we are put to the test. It is by God's decree that we have a battle to fight. When the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, the scripture says that God left the enemies there so that the next generation could learn how to fight too. And as much as we would wish in our hearts, and very rightly so, to be done with all these battles and not have to battle within ourselves, the world, or the devil. God has ordained century after century for Christians to make it to the celestial city in the same way, including the testing that our Lord did, that our Lord was put through. In Matthew 4:1, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit to go up into the wilderness and to be put to the test by the devil. So, Christ himself, who knew no sin and who could not sin, yet he was led by the Spirit to undergo this testing. And if Christ is ordained to testing as a perfect man upon the earth, how much more will we be put to the test and ordained for our good? And of course, Christ is put to the test in the wilderness after hungering, because Christ would regain paradise for us. He would win the day. And we see a little bit of Satan's method. We're going to look at that next go around. But his method is to come when we're weak, because normally this succeeds with fallen men. So he waited till Christ was weak, but Christ had nothing in him for him to take. Christ has no sin nature, and with the Christian it often fails, because God gets glory in our standing amidst our own weakness and when the odds are all against us. I've always rooted for the underdog. Used to drive my dad crazy. Because as a kid, I would just pick whichever team was the underdog, and I'd root for them the whole time, even if it was my own team and not my own team. Of course, being the Buffalo Bills, we mostly were the underdog. But God gets much glory. We are the underdog. We can't even beat ourselves without his help. But we learn to trust God when everything looks bleak. Clark writes, the meaning of the temptation is distrust the divine providence and support and make use of illicit means to supply your necessities. Barnes says, life depends upon the will of God. He can support it in other ways as well as by bread. Because in Deuteronomy it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, and neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the naked word of God. So put on the armor. Get ready and put on the armor. Because God delights in taking and using that which is nothing in this world to confound the mighty, because he gets all the revenue of glory for it. So, but we learn as we enter into this, we learn there are means, and God says, put on armor. There's armor to be put on, and we are not to despise these means. You know, you can say, well, I'm a Christian and I just don't need to do that. I don't need to pray, and I don't. You're despising the means which God has provided. And you will fall, because God works through the means. Now he is mighty to save. And as all of you have known who have been a Christian for any time, you have known at times in your own wickedness, you have not used the means, and God in his mercy has still delivered you out. Or not put you in a position which you realize later on, if I had been put in that position at that time, because I was not using the means of God, I would have surely fallen into vicious sin. You know that. That's how gracious and merciful our God is. But regardless of all that, Paul admonishes us, it's time to put the armor on. Trust in the mighty power of God, but here's armor to put on. And we'll be looking at that and the reason for that next week, which is because we have to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And let's stand for prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Your word is the refreshing of our souls to hear from your heart and mind the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are to trust in your mighty power, and also that we are to put on the armor, and that you would help us, O Lord. Our souls are proud and stiff, and you have humbled us to bring us to yourself, and yet so often we still see pride within ourselves. We pray that we would take away that pride, that we would have a humble dependence upon thee through the means that you have provided. And for any, Father, who are here who still have that stiff neck or hard heart, we pray that by thy almighty power through the Spirit, that you would bring them into that sweet submission to you. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.